I want to say welcome to the Hot Topic. Do you see a slide that says Hot Topic? There it goes. Okay, awesome. Okay, if you aren't already aware, which I know you're aware, so I'm reading this off my notes, the Hot Topic is a time when we get together at the end of our Bible study years and at the end of our Bible study year, and we take 1 week aside to look at something that's controversial, something that's going on in our culture that people are interested in, that's influencing the women of our culture, things that we can maybe talk about or dialogue or discuss about over the summer as we go to the beaches and the pools and the parks and the malls and do all the things that we do, just interfacing with the people who live in our world. It's a way for us to take controversial topics, look at them head on, look at what the Bible says about them and be equipped to dialogue about these things. So we've gone through quite a bit of hot topics in the past. We looked at The Secret, which was Oprah's recommendation on the power of positive thinking, and that was big years ago. And then we looked at something called A New Earth. We looked at homosexuality. We looked at biblical sexuality, God's design for sexuality. We looked at hell. We looked at the bestseller, Jesus Calling, some objectives to Christianity. And last time we looked at the topic of abortion, and we launched our ministry, Compass Hope. You can go to the website. It's compasshope.org. And we asked you at the end last time to be promoting our ministry and praying for our ministry. And I thank you for doing that. I actually have an app on my phone that's, I get a notification. It's like a knocking sound anytime somebody goes on our Compass Hope website. And I honestly get about 3 to 5 people going on there per day. 3 to 5 people a day. Yeah, sometimes a dozen people, you know, sometimes none or one, but about 3 to 5 a day. And they usually go on really early in the morning or really late at night. And they can message me or call me. And if they do, it comes up on my cell phone as Compass Hope for the caller ID. So to this point, there's only been one person that called. And when they called, I saw it come up on caller ID as Compass Hope. And I was like, oh my goodness, God, please give me wisdom and compassion, and answer the phone, hello. And they said, I think this is the wrong number. So it was a wrong number. But with that said, I still want to say thank you, because there's a great verse in 1 Corinthians 3:6. It says, Paul talking to the church at Corinth saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And just knowing that people are looking at that website literally 3 to 5 times a day, who knows how many people with or women with unplanned or unexpected pregnancies have just looked at what we said about God's design and value of life, and maybe talk to a friend later and, you know, kept the baby that they were carrying. And it's a way for us to declare as a church, as a Bible church, that we are pro-life and we care about women. We care about the babies that they're carrying. And we believe that as a church here with pastors and people like you who love others, that we can help. We can come alongside these people. So continue to pray. And I'm encouraged about what God's doing. So that's clearly not our hot topic this year. As you can see from your outline, the title and the subtitle, and you might already be able to decipher what this year is going to be about. If you don't know yet, you might have heard in the news earlier this week, there was a school in West Virginia where the kids talked the teacher into giving them a reward for working well. And she said, your reward is you guys can screen the movie of your choice. And they said, we want 50 Shades of Grey. And she said, okay. So they began to roll the movie in the classroom, and about 10 minutes later, the assistant principal walked by and looked in and realized what they were screening and shut it down. And they talked to the teacher later, and she said that she didn't look at the background of the movie. She didn't preview the movie. She was totally unfamiliar with it and didn't realize that it is packed with extremely graphic, sexual, and racy content. And 50 Shades of Grey, the movie, is made from the book 50 Shades of Grey, which portrays the hero, whose name is Christian Grey, and his relationship with the heroine, Anastasia Steele, or Anna. And again, it includes extremely graphic depictions of the sex that they have. So could this teacher not have known about it? Sure. I'm sure that there are some of us here that don't know about 50 Shades of Grey or the 50 Shades series. Some of us might not have even heard of it before, but we're going to spend this time looking at this topic, doing a little bit of thinking and investigating into this new cultural phenomenon. And we're going to begin by asking the question, who? The first question we're going to ask is, who wrote 50 Shades of Grey? And the answer to that is 50 Shades of Grey is a trilogy. 50 Shades is actually a trilogy of three books. It's made up of three books, 50 Shades of Grey, which is the first one, then 50 Shades Darker, and then 50 Shades Free. And I want to let you know, as I go through all of this stuff, don't try to take extensive notes, because I'm going to start bombarding you with information. And if you try to write it all down, you'll just be frustrated. So, you know, put bullet points as you feel led, or just fill in the blanks, but this will be live stream, so you can look it up later if you want to. But again, don't try to take extensive notes, because I am going to fire hose you with information. But this 50 Shades is a trilogy of these three books that were written by a woman named Erica Mitchell. Although the books say E.L. James, because she went by her pen name, which is E.L. James. Erica Mitchell is a British woman. She's married with two teenage boys. She worked as a producer for a TV company in England when she began to write the 50 Shades series. She's currently 52 years old. According to an interview, she used the pen name E.L. James so she could separate her professional work career from her writing, from the writing that she was doing, her erotic writing. She actually didn't start writing until January of 2009, so just recently, and she had read the Twilight series. I don't know if you've heard of the Twilight series, but it's kind of like a teen romance series about these vampires that fall in love with humans, and it became super popular, and she read it, she loved it, and she began to write as a result. And there's this website called Fan Fiction. And what happens on this website is people that are really big fans of fiction, and they like to write as well, they'll go on there and they'll take the characters from already established stories and they'll continue to add to the story and publish those for, you know, the other people that are on there to read. So she took the stories of the leads of the Twilight series, Bella, the female, and Edward, the hero, the vampire, and she began to add to their stories, and she wrote at that time under the pen name of Snow Queen's Ice Dragon. So she wrote this story called The Masters of the Universe. And in time, she began to receive a lot of comments about how erotic her material was, how it contained a lot of sexual content. So she decided to take it down, and she put it on her own website, which was 50shades.com. So The Masters of the Universe was then split into three parts, and it was switched from Masters of the Universe to the 50 Shades series. Now, the first book of the three, again, the 50 Shades of Grey, which if you've heard it, you've probably heard it as 50 Shades of Grey, it was released as an ebook and a print-on-demand paperback in May of 2011, so just recently. And a lot of times writers will release things as ebooks or print-on-demand demand where you buy it ahead of time, and then the publisher makes it and sends it to you after you've paid for it. The second one, The 50 Shades Darker, was released in September 2011, so a few months later. And the last one, 50 Shades Free, was released a few months after that in January of 2012. And the author herself says she's been totally surprised by the success of this series. This series has been incredibly successful, and she calls it her midlife crisis, in a sense, where she wrote all of her fantasies. And she says that all of her fantasies are contained in it. Now, it's interesting. In 2012, Time magazine listed her as one of the world's 100 most influential people. Isn't that crazy? From this 50 Shades series, one of the world's 100 most influential people. And that might lead to the next question. Well, if she's so influential, then what? What is 50 Shades? I mean, what is this thing that would cause her to be so widely received? Again, 50 Shades is the name of the trilogy, and the first book is 50 Shades of Grey. 50 Shades of Grey is narrated by the heroine. Again, her name is Anna, or Anastasia Steele. She's a college student. She's majoring in English Lit. She's a little awkward and inexperienced, and she happens to be a virgin. Her roommate also is a writer, and her roommate is doing a story on this man for their college newspaper. And the day that she goes to interview the man, the roommate gets sick. So she sends Anna instead to go with the questions that she's written and interview this successful man, Christian Gray, who's actually going to be speaking at their upcoming graduation. So she goes in there to interview him. And he just mesmerizes her. He's gorgeous, he's rich, he's intelligent, and strangely enough, he's absolutely infatuated with her too. And he begins to pursue her, and throughout the book, they have this extremely passionate and erotic and graphically detailed sexual relationship in which she obviously loses her virginity. But unlike a lot of other romance novels or romance books, Christian asks her to sign a contract. You might be thinking, a contract? What kind of a contract? Well, Christian's into something called BDSM, and that stands for bondage discipline, dominant submission, and sadism masochism. He wants her to allow him, through this contract, to agree to dominate her. And he even takes her and shows her in his home, his red room of pain, where there are all sorts of instruments and apparatuses and devices that he will use to inflict pain upon her while they're having sex. He lets her know that 15 women before this have signed and agreed to this BDSM contract, and he really wants her to be woman number 16. In fact, signing the contract is the only way to a relationship with him. So as the story continues, she goes on to have sex and lots of sex with him. And again, it's very, very graphically detailed, all sorts of profanity, much use of the F word. And I'm not even going to begin to touch on what's described that takes place in that red room of pain, because we really don't need to go there. But in the end of the first book, she experiences some pain that's too much for her, and she decides that she's going to leave him until we get to book two, which is 50 Shades Darker. In the beginning of the book, they're not together, but then they're back together again. And she learns that his mother was a prostitute that was a crack addict. And as a prostitute, she had a pimp, and her pimp used to beat him when he was a child. So he was beaten and abused by a pimp. Well, he was later adopted by another family, and his adoptive mother's friend took him when he was a teenage boy and introduced him to BDSM. She had a sexual relationship with him. And so now for him, because he was beaten by this pimp as a child, he wants to be the one who's inflicting pain on others. So when he has sex, he wants to have sex, but he wants to do it with inflicting pain. So she agrees to a lot of this. In time, he can't stand the thought of losing her. He wants to be with her permanently, and they end up getting married. And we're at the end of the second book, and this all took place in about 6 weeks. All these things that occurred in the story took place in about 6 weeks. So we get finally to 50 Shades Free. It's the third book. Again, lots of graphic, detailed sex in the red room. She ends up pregnant. He ends up angry. He goes back to the friend of his mother who introduced him to the BDSM for advice. They fight. They get back together. Lots of twists and turns, but it wraps up with them having the dream home, two children, a happy marriage, loaded with sex. And again, we can read every single detail about their sexual encounters. And you might be thinking right now, why? Why should I care? I mean, seriously, that's enough. Can we pack our bags and leave now, right? Well, why should I care is a great question, but we should care. We should care about it because women today are absolutely obsessed with this series. There has got to be at least one woman in your circle of friends and family and coworkers that has been exposed to this or read it or watched it or whatever it is. I'm going to give you some stats that will surprise you on how absolutely huge this whole 50 Shades phenomenon is. Number one, on August 1st, 2012, Amazon UK announced that it sold more copies of 50 Shades of Grey than all the Harry Potter books combined. That's huge. It sold more copies of just 50 Shades of Grey, and E.L. James became their best-selling author. It was number one on USA Today's best-selling books list for 20 weeks in a row, which was record-breaking and broke the record of The Hunger Games, which was on the bestseller for 16 weeks, if you've heard of that before. The combined novels have sold over 70 million copies worldwide. I think they're up to 100 million copies now, with over 35 million copies in the United States. And it set the record in the UK as the fastest selling paperback book of all time. One publisher said this is an astonishing number. The sales velocity of 50 Shades of Grey is unprecedented. The reader demand continues to grow. A data mining service said that 25% of all fiction book sales was due to 50 Shades of Grey. 25% of all fiction was due to 50 Shades of Grey. The author is on the Forbes list of highest earning authors and is currently worth $80 million. And remember, she just started writing in 2009. $80 million from the 50 Shades trilogy. Studios fought over the rights to buy the rights to make the movies of this book. Big studios, Fox, Sony Pictures, Warner Brothers, Paramount, they fought over this. They paid her $5 million for the rights. In comparison to that, Dan Brown only got $3 million for his Da Vinci Code. So this is just absolutely huge. It's become what they call the publishing phenomenon. It continues to break records. It was the very first book to sell more than 1 million Amazon copies on Amazon's Kindle device. It sold six times more Kindle books than published books because a lot of the reader base wants to read this kind of behind the shades, right? And they don't have to be sitting there with a cover. They can be reading it on their e-reader, their e-device. Now listen to this. The book has been translated into 51 different languages. 51 languages. People are eating this stuff up, this 50 Shades trilogy. Thai, Hebrew, Icelandic, Latvian, Korean, Mongolian. They're reading about Christian and Anastasia and their BDSM practices in graphic detail. Now, there's a guy that runs a hotel in England, and he decided to take all of the Gideon Bibles out of the hotel rooms and replace them with copies of 50 Shades of Grey. That's how huge this thing is. There's even 50 Shades of Grey, the magazine now. So as you can see, this has got to be something that's influenced the people in our life. Whether, again, it's our friends, our family, our coworkers, this is just a huge phenomenon. We might think, well, you know, what does the Bible have to say about all this BDSM and fornication and erotica and all of the graphic sex that's detailed in these books? Well, the Bible does address that, and that's our where question. Where does the Bible address 50 Shades? The Bible addresses sexual sin, fornication, erotica, BDSM in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. You might want to jot down that passage as a reference, and let me read it to you, but this is super important to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8 says, this is the will of God. So you want to know what God's will is for your life? This is his will. Your sanctification, your holiness. And what is that? That you abstain from sexual immorality, that you stay away from this kind of stuff, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. So serious is this, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. One thing that's for sure, according to this passage, is God promises us that he will judge sexual immorality. And even though it's not popular, God cares about what we do behind the closed doors of our bedroom. That's what Hebrews 13:4 says. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Why? For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. God, we know, has an amazing design for human sex, and we saw that in one of the hot topics years ago, again, where we looked at God's design for biblical sexuality, and it's in the context of one man and one woman who are married, but not by reading books or watching movies about fornication and erotica and BDSM and things like that. And again, although people don't want to hear it, we can't push God out of our bedroom and tell him that it doesn't matter what we do once that door is shut. So the next question then is, when do women get attracted to 50 Shades? I mean, when would someone become attracted to this? And this is really a great question, because it's going to answer a lot about why this is so popular and why it's taken off so much. Obviously, they do. They do get attracted to this. Otherwise, it wouldn't have taken off the charts. And we might think, well, maybe it's just really well written. Maybe it's just a wonderful work of literary fiction. And unfortunately, that's not true. One British writer said, 50 Shades of Grey makes Twilight look like War and Peace. Twilight, again, the vampire romance book, which is for teenagers, he's saying, if you compare that to the writing in 50 Shades of Grey, it looks like a great classic novel. The writing's just not that good. But we have to admit, there's something about this series that just works for women. It just resonates with women. And what is that? Why are they drawn to that? And we're going to use that chart, the chart that you have on your outline, to kind of try to look at that and summarize the findings that we come to and just make sense of all of this. So as you fill in the chart, I'm going to, again, blast you with a lot of data. Don't try to write it all down. Just try to fill in with the one or two or three words that I give you, and then you can always look at this stuff later. The author, again, has hit on something that works. Now, at the top of your chart, you can write these as the header for your columns. The first would be women. The second would be 50 Shades. The third would be Bible. And the last would be me. And I know these are hard to see. And again, I'm going to give you a lot of information, but try to just reduce it to a couple of words. Women is, what is it that women want? And we're going to look at what writers and publishers and psychologists and therapists and all sorts of different people have discovered that women in general want. What 50 Shades offers, how it hits that target, what the Bible says about it, and what about me? How maybe is this impacting me, or how maybe am I thinking the same way? So don't try to fill out everything again, because you'd kind of lose your mind. But the first one is story. If we could write their story. It has been proven that women enjoy stories, and especially stories of romance. There's a book called A Billion Wicked Thoughts, and don't run out and buy this. It's not a Christian book. It was a very well-written book by researchers who did a lot of research in the field of sexual desires for men and for women. But they say the romance genre has the single largest share of the fiction market. More people buy romances than detective novels, thrillers, science fiction, or science nonfiction. At least 74.8 million people read a romance novel in 2008, and more than 90% of the readers are women. So women, there are a huge chunk of our population, of our women, that are reading, actively and continually reading these romance novels, because women love stories, and we love stories of romance and stories of love. According to the Washington Post, romance novels are a $1 billion-a-year industry and make up 46% of all mass market paper books sold in America. So almost half of all the paperbacks sold in our country are romance novels. And we might think, why? I mean, why do we read these so much? And, you know, they're stories. Stories of romance, they provide us with an outlet. We're busy, we're tired, we've got a lot going on in our lives, and they provide for us a source of entertainment or amusement, a way for us to kind of just check out and relax. 9 out of 10 times when someone purchased the 50 Shades series, they said that it was for pleasure or relaxation, just to enjoy, just to check out. So again, women tend to really like stories and stories of romance, and that's been identified. So what about 50 Shades? I mean, how does 50 Shades meet that need? There was an interview between the author of 50 Shades and Marlo Thomas, and it was recorded in the Huffington Post. And in that interview, the author said 50 Shades has been successful because it's a love story more than anything else. It is a romantic story or a love story. But like any other form of art or literature, the author, the artist, has an agenda. They have something that they want the reader to think, or they want the reader to feel. And the author of 50 Shades reveals that to us. Marlo Thomas, interviewing her, says, "Let's start with a question about color. You called the book 50 Shades of Grey. And one of the two main characters is named Christian Grey. Why Grey?" And the author said, "I wanted to demonstrate it's that I don't look at the world in terms of black and white, what we might call right and wrong. And I find people who do rather scary, those people who look at the world in terms of right and wrong. I think it's all shades of gray. As you read through the novel, you'll think, was she good? Was she bad? What was he saying? What went on? And I think all the questions that the story raises are not questions for me to answer. They're for the readers to decide for themselves. Actually, how they feel about everything. 50 Shades of Grey. You see, the author wants the reader, wants the one who's involved with this to begin to question as to whether anything's black or white anymore. Is there really truth and right and wrong? Or is it all just shades of gray, depending on where you want to go with that? So on your chart, 50 Shades, the story, the intent of the story is to get us to think that it's all just shades of gray, right? Well, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says something different. For example, in Philippians 4:8, if you want to, in the Bible section, you can write Philippians 4:8 as the reference there, but it says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about the things that are white, right? The things that are true and just and pure and lovely and commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. So on the Bible side, you can write in whatever is true. That's what the Bible tells us to think about and to think and to believe concerning the stories of life and the accounts of life. So on the me column, we want to think, well, how does this apply to me? And you might be thinking right now, are you saying that all romance novels and all fantasy is wrong? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that it's wrong to read romance novels and wrong to read fantasy, not at all. But for us as women, any time that we begin to blur the lines between right and wrong, and things begin to become gray for us, and we begin, for example, to be discontent with our life because of what we're reading in a book or watching in a movie or whatever it is, we've now moved outside of God's design for us and for our relationships. And just think about it for yourself. When you're stressed, when you're tired, when you turn to something for an escape, to relax, to be entertained, after you turn to those things, how do you feel? Are you more content? Are you more encouraged? Are you more excited to press on for the Lord and his work? Or again, are you discontent? How do you feel as a result of what you turn to? So for the me column, just right there, do I blur the lines? Do I walk away feeling like, well, I don't know anymore? And now I don't know how I feel, and now I'm just not as confident as I was before about wrong and right and my life and what God's allowed for me. The next column there for women is the heroine. Women love to identify with the lead female who's known as not the hero, but the heroine. A book that I read called Writing Romance Novels for Dummies says, to write a winning romance, you have to meet certain expectations every time. And the expectations are a sympathetic heroine, a strong, irresistible hero, emotional tension, which you'll see later I called anxiety, an interesting plot, and a happy ending. We as women have to identify with the heroine for the story to work. According to Psychology Today, the authors of these books seem to know this because they rarely describe the heroine in much detail. Presumably, they want to allow the reader to get into the shoes of the heroine with some ease. The heroine often sees herself as average in appearance, although the hero thinks she's incredibly attractive. She is loyal to her friends and family, but at the same time, independent enough to make her own decisions, which the hero likes. It goes on, but you get the point. She's supposed to be an average woman who the hero thinks is amazing and special, and he can't help but fall in love with her. The heroine is supposed to be you and me, right? We're supposed to identify with her, and that's how these books work. According, again, to writing romance novels for dummies, to get your reader involved in the novel, convince her that your heroine's not only someone that she would like to know, but someone that she would like to be. This is who she wants to be like. According to a book called Pulling Back the Shades, in every romance novel, erotic or otherwise, the female character longs for the experience of being chosen and cherished by the guy. So that's a key component here. We identify with the heroine, and then we see that her longing in life is to be chosen by that guy. There's a professor of psychology at the University of Nevada who studied these things, and she says one of the most fundamental and influential psychological cues for women is irresistibility, the feeling that you are sexually desirable. Being desired is very arousing to women. Women want to feel like they're just irresistible, that they cannot be resisted. And researchers found that more than half of women's fantasies reflect the desire to be sexually irresistible. So we identify with the heroine, and she is someone who needs to be irresistible. We see that right in the beginning of 50 Shades when Christian says to Anastasia, "I am incapable of leaving you alone." And there a lot of women are hooked because it meets that need within us, this ordinary heroine that we could identify with, and suddenly she is absolutely irresistible. And he becomes obsessed with her throughout the entire series. He's obsessed with her and only her, and it works for us. So 50 Shades makes the heroine irresistible. Well, what does God say about us being absolutely irresistible, about the focus and the attention of everything being on ourselves? In two familiar passages, John 3:30 and 2 Corinthians 5:15, you can jot those in the Bible column if you want. John the Baptist looking and talking to his disciples when they said, you know, everybody's leaving you and they're going after Jesus. He said, that's right. Because he must increase, but I must decrease. For the Christian, the focus is to be on Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:15 explains this, saying that those who live for him, who have been born again, were no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. Once we become Christians, it's not about us. And us being irresistible anymore, we're to take our life and put the focus on Jesus. So the Bible says that we're to focus on Jesus. Well, thinking this through, and how does this apply to me? I mean, just ask yourself honestly, do I ever feel like I want to be the center of the universe? The focus of all the attention? Do I want somebody or people to be absolutely obsessed with me and only me? I mean, is this true of me at all? Or am I deflecting everything to Jesus? In the me column, you can write, do I want to be the center? Do I want to be the center of the universe, of even my own world? The next thing that's been identified as something that women enjoy is the conflict or the anxiety in these stories. And anxiety wraps up a lot of different things that you'll see is so convoluted here. It's the conflict, it's her insecurities, it's her choice of him, it's her, in a way, driving and controlling the situation. It's just this massive anxiety that we continue to read through, flipping page after page after page. In writing romance novels for dummies, they said that the readers won't identify with a perfect heroine. You have to introduce weakness and vulnerabilities. You let the reader create that all-important bond with the heroine. Without her insecurities, you wouldn't have a story. You wouldn't have a romance novel, right? Because we're all insecure. So she's got to be insecure. There's got to be that anxiety there. It goes on, most women are very critical of their own appearances. Most women look in the mirror and see flaw after flaw and not their good points, even though they know they have them. So giving her a flaw or two doesn't hurt. Maybe her hair is a beautiful shade of red, but it has a tendency to frizz in the humidity. Maybe she needs glasses to read. Little touches like this make her more human and easier for the reader to empathize with. So again, she's not perfect because then we couldn't identify with her, but that doesn't matter. Because as we'll see as we go through these things, even her flaws and insecurities that allow us to identify with her are trivial compared to the bigger issues that she has to deal with in the hero, and we'll see that he needs to get in line for her. It's just very upside down in 50 Shades of Grey. We've got Anastasia, again, the English lit major. She's awkward, she's cute, but she's not amazing. She works at a retail store. Praise God, she's a virgin. She's waiting for sex with the right guy, she says. But then it's upside down because she suddenly has sex with him. And then she says, I don't know if I can handle all of his huge flaws and issues, which are right, they're huge. She's got some huge flaws and issues. So as we're turning the pages, it's like, well, what's a girl to do? Will he be able to win me over? I mean, I might have issues, but they're nothing compared to his issues. And we start to wonder, wait, who's even in control here? I mean, he wants her to sign that contract, right? He wants to be in control and have this BDSM going on. But in the end, she's the one that's calling the shots. She's the one that's in control, and the whole thing in a weird and twisted way is, again, absolutely upside down. The author said, I wrote this for fun. It's entertaining, and for those who read the books, they would know who's the stronger of the two characters. And her interviewer said, Anna, of course. And she said, yeah, Anna by far. In the end, Anna is the one that's calling the shot. She's making him like her, rather than having him lead the relationship. According to the Bible, Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So we can see there's a lot of problems here. She should be yielding and submitting to him, but she shouldn't even be with him, right? Because as is fitting in the Lord, if a man is ever asking you to do that anything that's outside of God's law or God's principle, you say no. She should have dropped him, right? A long time ago. But she didn't, because what did she want to do? She wanted to take that bad boy and make him like her. So she's got her insecurities and her problems, but all the anxiety and the conflict and the tension is that she's going to control him even though he wants control, and she's going to make him like her. And it's all mixed down and convoluted, and instead of the truth, it's a lie, but it resonates with us. Now, thinking through me for the Bible column you can put in there, according to the Colossians passage, the husband should lead. And if you want, you could even say, as is fitting in the Lord, right? It's got to be consistent with God's design. But as for the me column, you know, think about this. Do we do this? Are we mixed up in this area? Do we have this desire to be led by strong men? Do we want our husband to be this strong leader? And yet when they lead, we say, well, don't lead me like that. You know, I want you to lead, but you're not leading right. And so we tell them how they should be leading us until they can lead us the way we want them to lead us. And in the end, who's leading, right? So we become frustrated with them because they're not leading the way that we need to. And then we realize, yeah, we've got flaws and imperfections, but they're nothing compared to his problems, right? So we're always trying to fix him and make him more like us. I mean, again, this relationship should have never happened. She should have gotten rid of him when he wanted to have sex outside of marriage, let alone brought out the contract. But instead, she wanted to fix the bad boy, right? She wanted to make him like her. And we tend to do that as women. We want to rule over our men, and we want to clean them up and make them like us. So in the me column, do I want to make him like me? Am I here to fix this guy up and make him like me and be in control? In the women column, the next thing that's critical here is the dude, right? The guy. I mean, we've got to have the hero, the dude, the ideal man. And that's what women want. I mean, we can have our imperfections, but we want the ideal man. That is from the outside, right? According to a billion wicked thoughts, here are the 10 most common professions of the hero: doctor, cowboy, boss, prince, rancher, knight, surgeon, king, bodyguard, sheriff. Absent from the list are blue-collar workers, no janitors and welders, bureaucrats, no claims adjusters or associate marketing managers, and no feminine professions like hairdressers or secretaries or kindergarten teachers. We want the what's called the alpha male, and that's what the hero is. They're natural leaders, according to Passionate Inc., A Guide to Writing Erotic Romance. They're natural leaders, but they have a fierce confidence in their own abilities. From the outside, they're very confident in themselves. Now, a consultant for the Harlequin Romance Publishing Company, which does the most romance publishing, said the hero, in contrast, now this is in contrast to the heroine. Remember, she got little detail, not a lot of detail, just enough for us as the reader to identify with her. The hero is described in immense detail: the color of his eyes, his height, his desirable athletic body, his clothing choices, which he always looks good in, according to the heroine. His confidence and masculinity, the way he moves his face, his voice, it's all there, laid out so that she can see this guy in her mind. So the books tell us that women want a certain type of guy, an attractive one, right? This guy has got to be good looking. Now, according to the Writing Romance Novels for Dummies, real life men in relationships are great, wonderful and fulfilling, but they lack the drama power, the drama power to a compelling novel to keep readers turning the pages, right? Be sure to avoid the true boy next door hero, right? Don't do a real life situation. No one's gonna turn the pages is what they're saying. You don't want a regular guy. Well, 50 Shades does great here because Christian Grey is gorgeous and rich and smart, and he's just hot. He is a young billionaire. He's smart. He's in control. He's a leader. He plays the piano. He flies helicopters. He does it all. In fact, in the second novel, he tells her that he makes $100,000 an hour. $100,000 an hour, and he's worth $2.2 billion. Oh, and he's an expert in sex, in that constant sex, and we get to read page after page after page after page of all that detailed sex. Oh, what does the Bible say? Bible says God sees things differently, right? 1 Samuel 16:7, a classic passage, says the Lord Yahweh sees not as a man sees, not as a human sees. Humans look at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks on the heart. God's looking at the heart. So, you know, as God's there looking at someone who loves him and wants to advance his kingdom and all the things that are inward, we're looking at the outside packaging and fantasizing about that. And so for me, we might say, oh, for the Bible, put God looks at the heart. And that's 1 Samuel 16:7, if you didn't get that. For me, we might, oh, The Fantasy Fallacy. The Fantasy Fallacy is another book, and it says, no man can create a sexual experience that parallels those in the books. No man can be viewed as adequate when compared to the erotic excitement found in these novels. The fantasy world that a woman enters will leave her very dissatisfied with the reality of her man and her marriage. And no guy can compete with this. It's ridiculous. I mean, there's no one that can measure up to the men that are presented in these romance novels and romance stories. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, concerning me, concerning the me side of it, is what I'm putting into my brain and my mind, is it making me content with my husband and my marriage, my spouse or my future spouse? Is this making me somebody who will look realistically at men and have realistic and godly expectations? Or is it just giving me an unrealistic view of men in general? We need to ask ourselves that question, and we can put in that column, am I content with my husband or my future husband? Will I be content with him after comparing him to these things? Or the husbands that I see around me, am I content with the men in my life? The next column for women is something that is very important, and that is the ending. Now, it's got to end in a certain way. The consultant for Harlequin said, as far as the hero goes, he starts off gruff and rude and arrogant and cold, but with fantastic looks, remember, because that's all that's important. But in the middle of the book, he tries to prove that he's good enough for her, right? And that he's changed to meet her criteria. Remember who the leader is. Something happens by the end of page 180, and he turns into the man who wants to settle down, have a few children, and be monogamous. He's happy to be loyal and adore her for the rest of his life. Wow, interesting, right? What about 50 Shades? Well, we said, and this is according to Pulling Back the Shades, by the end of the second book, they've known each other for 6 weeks, right? They're engaged and madly in love. He's a multi-billionaire, remember, making $100,000 an hour. Oh, and he's only 27. Right? All of this by 27. Now, listen to this. During their dating time, if you ever, you know, think that your Facebook dates aren't good enough, during their courtship, they've had some amazing dates. Rides in his private helicopter, which he's driving, gliding, a day on his personal yacht. He's given her a BlackBerry, an iPad, a Mac laptop, a new wardrobe, a book collection worth $14,000, because remember, she's an English lit major, and that's important to her, a brand new Saab convertible, a house on the coast of Seattle, and a personal trainer so she can stay in shape. Oh, and he also went ahead and just bought the company that she works for so that he can keep an eye on her and protect her and be in control. Now, again, by the end of the third book, it's a happily ever after ending as they're married with two kids, they have all the money that they'll ever need, and they have nonstop sex, which we get to read about in graphic detail. So 50 Shades provides the happily ever after. Well, what about the Bible? What does the Bible say about this? John 16:33. Jesus has a little different message here. Jesus says, I've said these things to you, speaking to his disciples before he leaves, that you might have peace, because in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Happily ever after, Jesus said, as his followers, we're going to experience tribulation and hardship. We're not going to get the happily ever after in this life. That's reserved for the life to come. So the Bible says, expect tribulation and hardship in this life. Well, what about me? I mean, am I deceived? Am I expecting this happily ever after and then frustrated when it doesn't work out that way for me? Do I feel like I'm ripped off or cheated because that's not what the movie said, or that's not what the book said, or that's not what I'm seeing through other avenues of input that are coming into my life? I mean, I'm not getting the happily ever after ending, and we have to ask that of ourselves. Do I feel ripped off, or do I feel cheated? And while this erotica and romance literature, these stories are supposed to inspire us, they don't. They usually promote deception and make us think that we can get everything we want. Not only can we get it, but we should have it. We're an ordinary heroine and we should have everything we've ever longed for, right? I mean, the character got it and so should we. And the last one is interesting, but the last one, we're going to call it the Savior. The Savior. Why did they live happily ever after? Because she saved him. She was his Savior. She was the only one who could save him. In a book about romance novels called Beyond Heaving Bosoms, the author says, for heroes, falling in love with this heroine, it's like him losing his virginity in a sense, because he's never fallen in love before, but she saves him. And he would be an emotional whore if he were to fall in love with anybody but her. She saved him, right? God forbid, he could never fall in love with anybody else. He is totally and completely devoted to his Savior, which is her, and he can't think about anybody else. Well, what about 50 Shades? The author says, as for me, Christian Grey is the ultimate fantasy guy. That's the point of the whole thing, right? Fantasy sex, fantasy lifestyle, and it's interesting, but a broken man who needs fixing through love. What woman could resist that? How odd that that's what we desire. The fantasy sex, the fantasy lifestyle, and the broken man. We want to be his Savior, because if we can be his Savior, he is totally indebted to us. And he can't function right without us. And that's what we like. Remember Christian Grey? He had his prostitute mother who was a crack addict, and he was beaten by his mother's pimp, and he was completely messed up. But she comes along and saves him from this dark side, and he can't function without her. So 50 Shades says that this man, the hero, he's indebted to the heroine for life. She saved him from all of his problems. Well, what does the Bible say about a Savior? We know that, right? Most basic book in the Bible, John 3:16. God loved the world, that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God is the one that saves, not us, right? So in the Bible column, let's put God saves, John 3:16. And then let's think about ourselves right now. Am I in any way trying to be a savior to others? Do I want to be the savior of my spouse or of my kids or of my grandkids or anyone? Do I want them to not be able to function without me? And if I was removed, everybody would just collapse because it's all about me, because I'm the savior. Are we like that in any way? On the me column, put, and you can't see it all, but it should say, do I want others to depend on me? Do I want others not to depend on God, but to depend on me as their Savior? Now, notice the things that have been identified about women. But we love the story, the romance story. We identify with the heroine. We like the anxiety and we like to get control. We've got to have that hot dude. The happily ever after ending and the savior, those begin with certain letters and they begin with shades so that we can remember this. Shades when we're talking to ourselves or talking to someone else about this. So how should I, our last question, how should I respond to 50 Shades? How should I respond to all of this? Well, very simply, the first thing is be content. We need to be content. That's how we should respond to this. Hebrews 13:5, in a great passage, the author of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with whatever you have, right? Because God has said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So why are we content? Is it because we have an amazing romantic marriage? No, even though that's a great thing. Is it because we have a lot of money or gorgeous looks? No, we're content because Jesus himself has said he'd never leave us or forsake us. That's what it means to be content, to wrap our heart and mind around the fact that God is never going to leave me. And we can become so wrapped up in the idea, the concept of romance, that it becomes an idol for us. And we know that it's an idol for us when we become discontent if we don't feel that we have it. And God's people have a habit of taking really good things that God has given us and making idols out of those things where we can no longer be content without them. And we have to remember that as Christians, if we are Christians, we are loved by Jesus more than any human could ever love us. We're more safe in Christ than any human could ever protect us. And we are truly richer, more wealthy in the Lord than any human could ever provide for us financially. So practically speaking, we've got to ask ourselves, Psalm 26:2, Lord, try me, test my heart and mind. God, search me, reveal to me, am I discontent? Am I not content with Jesus? And when you find yourself discontent, write it down. Journal that down. When am I feeling discontent? Go to a journal and just start writing down how you're feeling discontent. And then stop and think, what was I doing right before those feelings of discontentment? What was I watching? What was I reading? What was I looking at that caused me to feel discontent? And then we need to do what Jesus said and cut that thing off. Matthew 5:27-30. Jesus begins with this. It's great that he begins with this. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Right, we know that. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So is Jesus saying that lusting is the same as adultery? No, he's not saying that. He's not saying if you've lusted, well, then just go ahead and commit adultery because it's all the same to me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that everyone has fallen short in this area because everyone has lusted after things that don't belong to them, right? And that they shouldn't have. We've all failed. So since we've all done it, what are we to do? And he goes on in the next verse and says, because of that, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It's like this, get rid of whatever's causing you to feel discontentment, whether it might be TV shows, or movies, or books, or magazines, or even going on the internet, things like Facebook. If it causes you to be discontent with what God's given you, get rid of it. Cut it off so that you're not bombarded with lustful thoughts about what you don't have. And the second thing, this is so important, but invest into your marriage. Invest into marriage. There's a great little proverb. Proverbs 12:25, and it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety in a man's heart. Can you imagine how our husbands must feel when they're continually being compared to these phantoms? You know, the best looking guy with all this money and this great sex, and he's absolutely godly. And then we look at our husbands and think, you know? And they get that anxiety in their heart and they become weighed down because they can never meet up to these fantasy expectations. And instead, a good word will make him glad, saying to him, you know what? You're enough for me. Just like I expect you to say that to me, I expect you to be satisfied with me, I'm satisfied with you, and you're enough for me. And if you're not married yet, be content now. Because if you're not content now, you're not gonna be content in your marriage. You're just not going to be. So be content now. And if you're never going to be married, if you're in a place in life where you know you're never going to be married or married again, help others. The Bible asks you to help others. Titus 2, 3 through 5 says, the older women, the spiritually mature women among us, they're to teach what's good and train the younger women to love their husbands. God wants us to love our own husbands, even though he's never going to reach fantasy status. And one of the great things about that is this summer at our women's Bible study, we're going to look at stuff like this. The first one is fearless submission. How do I be a good wife? The second one, fearless training. How do I train my children? And then fearless service. How do I serve within the church? Because we're all expected to love our husbands and love our children. And the last thing is, and this is super important, talk to other people. Talk to other people about 50 Shades of Grey. But think about this. Talk to them differently than you may have thought about talking to them when you came into this. Don't say, oh, you watched 50 Shades of Grey? You read that? You're into the 50 Shades? Ew, I would never do that, right? Because that's our natural response. But we can say, you know what? I get why you do it. I understand what's going on there. I know what they're marketing, and I know what unmet need or what need it's addressing in your life. And I learned about that, and here's what the Bible says about those things. And use this as an opportunity to share the gospel with women this summer. Because, yeah, it is, BDSM, all that stuff. Remember, God will judge. And he hates these things, but we want to use this as a tool to advance the kingdom of God in a world that's dying. So use it as an opportunity for conversation and let women know, I understand why and what it is that you're looking for as you read this. And remember, the Bible gave us this person. Thousands of years ago, there was this man who, in a sense, had a fantasy life. He had all the money, he had all the experiences, he had all the sex. He had 1,000 wives. You guys know who I'm talking about, right? Right, Solomon. And what did he say at the end of all of that? At the end of all of that, he said, in the end of the matter, when it's all been heard, after I've had all of that stuff, it's a bust. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. God's going to bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to explore another hot topic. God, this strange phenomenon in our culture, this 50 Shades series, Lord. God, we know a lot of women that we know and love are involved in this, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to think through these things and even use this as an opportunity to identify places in our life, in our heart, in our mind and thinking where we might be doing the same things as the readers or watchers of this material, Lord. God, help us to be content with what you've given us, Lord. Help us to truly be women who are overjoyed because we know that your son, Jesus Christ, has promised to never leave us or forsake us. God, if we're married, help us to invest in our marriages. And if we're not yet married, help us to be content so that we can have good marriages in the future. And if we're never going to be married, God, help us to train the women amongst us to love the husbands that they have. And God, help us to talk to other people. Please provide us with some women this summer that we can dialogue with these things about. And even if we don't come to the conclusions, allow us to get to Jesus. Allow us to talk about your word and your son. And may we lift him up as higher than all of these things. And I pray, God, that women would be saved as a result of this, Lord. God, I thank you for each and every woman here. I know that she's so important to you. God, we thank you for your son who has rescued us from the wrath that we deserve, even for our lustful thoughts, and he's been punished in our place. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed to your groups.